If you're anything like me, you want historical truth to be preserved at all costs. For example, I was very disappointed when the film U571 was released back in 2000, and I refused to see it. It tells the story of how a group of elite American submariners were the first to steal the now famous top secret code machine, Enigma, from a German U-boat. Now, I love American people, have many American friends, many of them at St. Elf's, and they've done many wonderful and brave things over the years. But I'm afraid that stealing the Enigma code machine wasn't one of them, whatever Hollywood might say. In fact, it was a famous British naval operation which seized the Enigma machine. This occurred in February 1940, when U-boat 33 was taken by HMS Gleaner off the coast of Scotland. And the code-breaking mission could really begin at the famous Bletchley Park. When the film was released, the Guardian newspaper in the UK said of the makers of the movie U571, "You give historical films a bad name." You see, truth matters. And truth, specifically the truth of the gospel and its preservation, is at the heart of this second letter of John that we're looking at today. To give some background, it would seem that the Apostle John, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, is writing to a particular church he knows well, and which he calls the Lady Chosen by God. He calls that church members her children, while John himself, a much respected leader, calls himself the elder. He's writing to them about truth, and John's first focus is on truth and love. Truth and love are often twinned in the New Testament, especially in John's writings. John begins this letter by saying, "To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth." Have you ever thought about why you love fellow Christian believers who may be so very different from you? Different ages, different backgrounds, different nationalities, and even different footy teams. Why do you love them? And why do they love you? It's because of your shared love of the truth about Jesus. It was the same for John and the church that he was writing to. It was their shared love of the truth that was at the heart of their friendship and fellowship. When I stepped down from a MAF plane at Mwanza Airport in Tanzania in December 1989, I didn't know a soul there. I went as a missionary pastor to the International Anglican Church in Mwanza, knowing no one. But on my very first Sunday, I quickly realized that I was among friends. These were my family from Tanzania, Nigeria, India, Ethiopia, Norway, the Netherlands, Australia, Denmark, the UK, Germany, America, Japan, Uganda, New Zealand, and more besides. We were all so different, yet we shared a love for the same truth of the gospel, and a love for the one at the heart of the gospel, Jesus. It was my role then, and it's my role today, to help people to keep walking in the truth of God's love as revealed to us in the gospel. And if you ask any gospel-focused church minister, and we have a number of excellent retired ones at St. Alfred's, they will tell you that nothing brings them more joy than what John is describing in verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. If you are or have been a church youth leader or Stacks or Sunday school teacher, growth group leader or uni small group leader, and you hear years later that several of the people that you taught and prayed for are still walking with the Lord, walking in the truth, you'll be thrilled by that news. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Part of that joy comes from knowing that not only are God's people walking in the truth, but they're walking in love. Truth and love belong together in God's church, reflecting the fact that God is the truth and God is love. John, referring to the church he's writing to as "Dear Lady," says in verse 5, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." That was very much the message we heard in our recent series on the first letter of John. Do you remember Peter's sermon from 1 John chapter 3? Verse 11 said, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Peter reminded us that Christian love, like our Lord's love, is sacrificial love. It's putting others first and loving people who may be very different from us, but who share our love for Jesus. Such love is a mark of sacrifice, but it's also a mark of obedience. As John says here in 2 John verse 6, true Christian love is that we walk in obedience to his commands. Which brings me to the second of my two headings, truth and lies. We now get to the point in this very short letter where we discover the specific reason as to why John wrote it in the first place. He wrote it to warn the lady and her children, the church and its people. John has just reminded them that love for others and love for God, God's truth, are the marks of Christian obedience. So his warning is that they're to be on their guard against those who don't love the truth and don't obey God's commands, but instead teach something different altogether. It seems that there were some people around at that time who were out to deceive these Christian believers. John says in verse 7, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist." It's strong language, isn't it? If you were with us when we studied the first letter of John, you will remember that there were similar false teachers at work in the church communities that John was writing to in that letter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." From what John says in this second letter, the Christian church is being targeted by a particular deception about Christ, namely, that Jesus had not really come in the flesh. It was argued, you see, that to remain truly holy and spiritual, the Son of God could never have taken physical flesh and been a real human being. And this view later became known as Docetism. It was a lie, a falsehood about Jesus. And of course, as the New Testament makes very clear, Jesus was both fully God and fully man, which was the reason he could be the saviour and mediator we so desperately needed. He was the perfect bridge between God and humanity. So the truth about Jesus being born as a natural human baby at Bethlehem and growing into manhood in Nazareth, well, that really matters, because no incarnation means no salvation. Paul writes in a letter to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." And then again, John's Gospel famously declares, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, was human. So what were the Christian believers to do when they came across travelling preachers who denied that Jesus was fully God and fully human? Well, they weren't to show them hospitality or a warm welcome, because these men were out to deny the truth of the gospel, just as the gospel was beginning to spread. John writes, "Do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." Remember, of course, that the first churches met in people's homes. And so not welcoming false teachers into their homes may have been another way of saying, "We're not letting you teach in our church." At St. Alfred's, we protect the pulpit. Peter, our senior minister, is careful about who he invites to preach for us. And that's clearly true at St. Luke's as well. The other factor we need to reflect on in all this concerns the people who come to the door of our homes to persuade us to join their particular sect. They often come in pairs, don't they? Some very smartly dressed in suits and ties and with badges and bags full of books. But they don't believe in the lordship of Jesus. So let me simply say, let's not encourage them. May I suggest that we don't take their leaflets and books and make it very clear that whatever they might say, we don't actually share their faith. If you feel confident enough, by all means, have a short discussion at the door and be courteous and gracious when you do so, but also be firm and clear. You believe in the supreme lordship of Jesus, and they don't. They don't honour Jesus. So I think John the Apostle would say to us, don't invite them in for a nice cup of tea. You see, as in John's day, those who teach a false gospel are the people described in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's why John is so clear and firm on this issue. It's to protect us. The false teachers claim to offer advanced teaching. But John is saying anyone who advances beyond Christ leaves Christ behind. People sometimes make the plain old gospel sound dull or unsophisticated in this modern age. But it is through this old yet wonderful gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we have God, that he is part of our lives and lives in us by his Spirit. And all that is only possible because the gospel is God's truth revealed. John doesn't want Christians who know the truth of the gospel to be led astray by the false teachers who don't. He also doesn't want them to lose their full reward for faithful service. He writes, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." So what's John saying there? I think he's saying, in effect, let's not play with fire. Let's protect ourselves and honour the true gospel, and by so doing, honour our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As I close, 2 John may be a short letter, but I'm sure you agree that it packs quite a punch. It has important things to teach us. First, about truth and love, those inseparable God-honouring twins. And second, about truth and lies, those total opposites, where truth, the real truth about the Christian faith, is to be upheld, honoured and protected, and where the deceitful lies of the false teacher are to be rejected at all costs. So this week, and indeed every week, let us determine to walk as God's word in 2 John instructs us to walk. Let's walk in the truth, and let's walk in love. Have a good week, and have a good walk with God.